Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Are you ready? How many are ready tonight? Does anybody want God to speak to them tonight?
Yes.
If God speaks to you tonight, what are you going to do? We align to whatever He says, right? Now, a lot of people wait to hear an audible voice, but a lot of times God just speaks to your heart. He's no thanks. It says in verse 7, be not deceived. In other words, don't be lied to. Don't let the enemy take you away from truth. Listen to what God has to say. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, this is whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And a lot of times we apply this to finances. And how many know finances are included in whatsoever? Whatsoever includes money. It includes anything you possess. Right? God says you sow it, you'll reap it. Yes, but it also includes what's not only good, but what's bad. I have a Facebook site. I don't know how it got a hold of me, but it keeps popping up with videos of karma. Of karma drivers. They do something stupid, you know, they cut somebody off, or they, you know, they pull somebody, and then they spin out in traffic with a karma. But there is a truth to karma. God said, you sow it, you'll reap it. And I tell you what, some people in the world right now are sowing some really bad seed.
Yes.
Amen. But included in whatsoever is not just what you possess, it's not just your finances, it's what you do with your time. How do you sow your time? What are we investing in right now? Last week I started talking about three types of Christians. Spectators, participators, and catalysts. Spectators come to church to do their duty. They're putting in their time. Well, I went, you know. I'm a Christian. I had to go to church, so I went. But they come when convenient. Feel they're doing their religious duty. They only pray usually when they're in trouble. Rarely tithe. And they come to help you impress them. Well, entertainment you give today, Pastor. And they're filling a seat. My life filled seats. But they're not looking for God to change them. Participators come to church saying, God, I need to be changed. God, I don't care how old I am. I don't care if I'm retired from the natural realm. I still need you to change from natural employment. I need you to change me.
Yes.
Change me by your word. Change me by your spirit. In fact, participators are not falling for the placebo, the Christian placebo, just trying to be nice and do some good deeds. Now, I've asked God to help me walk in love tonight. So that's what I'm doing. But I have an assignment. My job as a pastor is not to make everybody feel great. It's to move everybody towards their destiny.
Yes.
Towards fulfilling their assignment God's given them. Amen. And again, a lot of times in that assignment, God has me stirring things up. Much more than I'm, you know, patting heads. I love everybody. But part of my job is to work people. I'm sure when John, the beloved, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, God gave him seven letters to deliver, dictated them to John. Write this, send them to these churches. You'd have thought maybe God could have just spoke straight to the pastors. But John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and had a direct line to God. God dictated it to him to deliver. I'm sure after delivering most of those letters, he wasn't real popular with the pastors. What do you mean? We're blind and naked. The Laodicean church, right? Poor, blind, and naked. John just delivered what God gave him.
Yes.
And I believe, really, pastors that are tuned into what God's saying right now are going to be on that same wavelength. What did God give you to deliver? And sometimes You try to make it as sweet as you can, but it's not always that fun. So there's a placebo that you've been given to the church. I've talked about it for several years. If we replace supernatural expectation to walk in the power of God, the miracles of God, for just trying to be nice and do some good things. Well, I just try to be considerate. I try to let my light shine in front of everybody by being nice and telling them God loves them. God's saying, I want more than that. I need my people to make a radical change in the world. Participators aren't satisfied with just going to church. They are in their prayer life are saying, God, use me. God, change me. God, deliver me from my past. Bring me into my future. What would you have me do? So what we talked about last week, in fact, for a few weeks now, we've talked about it. Once you're born again, what is the hardest thing for a Christian to do? If you ask most Christians, they will say, well, to give up sin. No, it's not hard to give up sin once you're saved. Because it no longer aligns with your new nature, your God nature. Giving up sin should be easy because it's not who you are anymore. You're not a sinner anymore. Amen. I know you had some fun doing it, but you won't enjoy it anymore because it's not who you are. Once you're born again, you can never enjoy sin again. And if you do, if you look forward to sin, if you're planning sin, you need to check and make sure really if you belong to Jesus. I'm not telling this to you guys. I'm telling it on behalf of who watches us online. Father. But we're delivered from that old man that passed. The hardest thing to do once you're a Christian. How many want to hear this? How many remember what it is? One hand. Two. Yeah, we got two. We'll get through. The hardest thing to do once you're born again is to dedicate your life to God and say, God, my will be yours be done today. What would you have me to do today? What would you have me do right now? Lead me today. Get up in the morning and say, God, I know I have a list of priorities. I have a list of things I want to do. But what's your list for me? What you want me to do? And if you get involved in God's list, you'll find that a bunch of your list will go away. You either won't want to do it anymore, or He'll fix it for you, or whatever it takes. So apply somebody else to come by and do it. But you've got to be willing to say, God, I trust you with my life, my time, my resources. What do you want me to do today? And recognize if you'll do that, Galatians 6:7, God's not mocked. Whatever you sow in alignment with Him, leading you, there'll be a harvest on it. But the average Christian, I know this is not us, the average Christian gets up, has their own list of things to do. Here's what I plan to do today. Here's my schedule. Here's my chore list. Here's my activity list. And if they have some leftover time at the end of the day, then maybe they'll say, okay, God, let's read a devotional. Now I lay me down to sleep. Let's pray. Let's pray over the food. And God gets leftovers instead of being Lord over their day.
Yes.
And listen, I'm preaching to myself as well because I've been guilty of this. We get so busy with life, we have our own list, and we forget to check with God. God, what's your list? I mentioned this, I think, the other day. I had decided I was going to spend an entire day in the Word. But I went to God, God, what do you want me to do? He said, go do your list. Didn't hear it audibly, I just knew.
Yeah.
Work on your list. You got stuff you got to get done. Go get it done. And everything went like smooth, like. But when I try to do the list myself, I'm tripping over things, I'm dropping things, I can't find things, I'm messing things up. Why? Because I prioritize my list above God's list.
Amen.
And all of a sudden things aren't running as smooth. But this message is not for those that just want to play church. This is for those who are really serious. Our participators say, God, your will be done in my life. Amen. What would you have me do? And you'll drop everything to do what God says. Even if some things in your household or your life are screaming. What do you want me to do? It's amazing how much we prioritize God out of our days right now.
Yeah.
I'm going somewhere. Participators, when they come to church, they add to the anointing through worship. Spectators just kind of look around. And they may sing a little bit, but they're not looking to get caught up. Participators looking to get caught up. Jesus, I worship you. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for all your blessings. And how can we not be faithful? Are we thankful? Right? That was one of the steps to walk in the presence of God is praise and thankfulness. Remember the other two steps? No, this is from 6 months, a year, almost a year. All in, thankfulness, and holiness. See, I keep reviewing these things so we'll get them down. And so participators saying, God, I want your will. What would you have me do? If you tell me to pray all day, I'll pray all day. Get in the Word all day. And he probably won't for most people because they're not developed to be able to do that yet. Or, you know, they got enough stuff going on. He understands. God knows your list. He knows my list. He knows my wife's list. He's not always approving of it, but he knows it. So participants add to the anointing through getting caught up in worship. Can I share something and nobody get mad at me? Because I know some people have missed lately and I'm not preaching to you at all. I'm just preaching generically. The more people show up to church and enter into worship, the stronger the anointing becomes. And people say, well, I don't think I need to go. You are important to add to the anointing, if nothing else. Somebody's come in that may need deliverance, may need a word from God, may need whatever. And God's looking for his body to rise up and worship him, to amplify because he inhabits our praises, to manifest his presence among us. And the presence of the body has an impact on that. Again, not preaching at anybody, nothing. Not condemning anybody. Have nobody in mind that I love you guys so much, all of you. I'm disappointed in no one. You follow me? I just want the best for you. Participators help in church activities. They work in the nursery, children's church, and other things. They tithe. They attend all services possible. They pray regularly. They have daily word intake if they can, but often lack revelation of who they are in Christ. They're working for the church, they're serving in the church, but they're not carrying the power of the church in many times yet. They struggle with being fully Spirit-led. They're sowers, they're tithers, they're givers. They recognize that principle, but they've not learned how to tap fully into living out of the kingdom. Sometimes 1 foot in, 1 foot out, and they go back and forth. What did James say? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And it causes this struggle within. Participators visit the kingdom, but they don't live there. God's about to promote participators to catalysts. We had our science experiment last week. We demonstrated the power of a catalyst. We took the hydrogen peroxide, added some yeast, and reacted. And we found that catalysts force change around them. They make things happen. I mean, some catalysts are evangelists. Some catalysts start their own businesses. Some catalysts, how can I say, enter into politics, work out in the public sector in a way that they're vocal for Jesus Christ. So we gave some examples last week. Donald Trump is a catalyst. He forces change. It was that U.S. or that cord last time. He forces change. Elon Musk is a catalyst. Maybe the most brilliant man on the planet. He's get born again and make some right decisions. But brilliant. He's a catalyst. And we can talk about Billy Graham, a catalyst. Kenneth Copeland, a catalyst. There's catalysts in the secular arena. There are catalysts in the ministry. But God's calling in these end times all of us to rise up. Rise and shine, for the light is coming. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. To be catalysts to force change. what we discovered about Cadmus. I'm sure I missed something down here. What we discovered about Cadmus is that's not what you think. Cadmus force reactions, but they're not changed themselves. When a catalyst is added to something, it makes a reaction accelerate, but the substance that is the catalyst doesn't change. We've had politicians enter into government positions, and they get changed when they get in there. All of a sudden, they were conservative. Now they're not anymore. Somehow, the atmosphere they're in, the people they're around, changes them. I've got family members, relatives, that at one time were conservative, but entered into an arena where they were surrounded by non-conservatives. And they adapted to that new environment. They became non-conservative themselves. Liberal, whatever term you want to use. It doesn't matter the company you keep. But catalysts are developed spiritually enough, they can go into any arena and the arena not change them. God's raising up a whole church, including their catalysts, to say, God, what would you have me do? That's what it starts with. God, what would you have me do? God says, I need you to go witness to that person. Or go sow that to that person. Tell that person God loves them. Go lay your hands on that one. You follow me? Spend all day in prayer. And you're praying something. We have the intercessors. Many intercessors are catalysts. I'm not talking about people that pray intercession now and then. I'm talking about they give themselves over to it. They're forcing change in the realm of the kingdom. Realm of the spirit. And so, finding out God's will and doing the will shifts you from a participator to a catalyst. How many believe we serve a supernatural God? Amen. How many believe we serve a God of miracles? Amen. You know, you read the book of Acts, you read about all these miracles. Has God changed? No. People have just gotten lethargic about things of the kingdom. They've become comfortable. You know, that their fields are produced and they're comfortable now. They're, you know, taken care of. And we retire spiritually if we're not careful. Cares of this world come in and choke the world that becomes unfruitful. Choke the word that becomes unfruitful. And since we serve a God who's infinitely powerful, a God that's supernatural, a God that wants miracles manifesting, and he's finding a people that will obey him, he can speak into their life, they'll prioritize his time, his assignments. He can speak to them. What do you think he's going to tell them to do? I just want you to be nice and do some good deeds. No. He's going to position them to release supernatural power. I don't care if you've never laid hands on anybody in your life, or if you did, they didn't get healed. The next one will. You got to believe that. You got to be God's on your side. He's partnered with you. And you go and you force yourself to manifest the power of God. I'm talking about force it to happen. The danger is we get so comfortable, we don't want to do it. So catalysts, pursue God's will in all endeavors. They birth ministries and businesses. It's so radically to induce change. Radically. When I hear the testimonies of Jesse the Plantis and Jerry and Kenneth and others, those I've known, they were never just kind of halfway sowers. They were sowing big things when they didn't have big things to bring change. Now people say, well, they got two jets. Well, they sowed 15 of them. You know, I'm making up the testimony, but it's in that vicinity. How many jets have you sown? That's what you want to ask people, right? They fast extensively. They're visionaries. They stretch themselves believing they're offspring of God and nothing is impossible for them. They're all in it. They're determined to live out of the kingdom of God. Catalyst, you got to want it. You got to want it. You got to want God's will more than you want anything in life. And I don't know if I can birth that. going to say something. Don't get mad at me. This is too late. You still love me?
Yes.
I can't remember what I was going to say. I wish I could find a scripture that said, once you get to 65, once you get to a certain age, you can kick back and not have to use your faith anymore. Don't expect to develop it anymore. You finished your job. Now enjoy your life until it's over. I can't find it. I understand retiring from the secular arena. You follow me? I understand the body aging and needing more rest and time. You've worked all your life and retiring. You've earned it. You've earned that. But there's no retirement in the kingdom. And all the retirement in the natural should do is free up time for you to have more time to pursue the kingdom. Again, I know this sounds hard. I'm trying to be hard. I'm going somewhere. Y'all bear with me. Are you still with me?
Amen.
Right now, this world is on the precipice of World War III. Because Iran was not heeding warnings not to pursue nuclear weapons. They kept on pursuing them and were right on the edge of having them. President Trump working extremely hard trying to get them to back off. This week, Israel attacked Iran, their nuclear facilities. I don't know if you saw the video today. I think it was from today. Israel has bombed the world's largest fuel tank. Was it 7.5 million liters of fuel up in flames? 7.5 million liters. Let's call it 2 million gallons so we can understand. 2 million gallons of fuel. Whoosh. They were warned. They've taken out many of their top leaders. Many of the top Iraqi, troublemakers are now meeting Jesus ahead of schedule. We've taken out their nuclear facilities that they were working with. We've taken out their nuclear, not we. Israel has their nuclear scientists. And have even attacked their power grid and demonstrated, we can shut your country down. So they responded by sending a bunch of ballistic missiles over against Israel. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, it's over there, isn't it?
Has to do the other right.
Huh?
Have you been the other right?
Okay. Huh. It's not on. So Iran has launched, I guess they're looking at thousands of ballistic missiles that Israel Iron Dome is taking out. I'm going over this, y'all bear with me. But many are hitting it. Quite a few people are dead. I think 13, I read today, were dead in Israel. Oh, Israel shouldn't have started this. They got 13 dead people. How many people in Israel do you think would be dead if Iran had a nuclear weapon? They take out the whole nation if they could. They hate them that bad. It's demonically induced rage, hate. And they would do it to America as well. We've got to back Israel right now. Have to. But the problem is we got Russia and China have connections to Iran. It's a link that could birth World War III. We need cool heads right now. What we need is prayer. So we got that going on an international scale. Now we have the No Kings uprising in America. How do you have a king when there's a judicial system shutting down everything he does? And he's controlled legally by a Senate and the House, right, the Congress. It's a ridiculous argument. And of course, Nazi this and Nazi that. But they're stirring up such anger, fury, mostly in the larger cities, that it could cause civil war. And many are predicting civil war. I pray not. I think we take them out. It doesn't matter. People will die. People that don't know Jesus could die ahead of schedule. Your family, you could lose family members. Friends. We don't want war.
No.
We want Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. But what I'm getting at is right now, in my life, America and the world were closest to total devastation than I've ever seen. Closest I've seen before the Cuban Missile Crisis in 1963. And we're talking about, nuclear war. We're there now. In 1963, I believe Russia and America were the only ones with nuclear weapons. Now nearly everybody's got them. Iran doesn't anymore. So many countries have nuclear weapons, but they're not as crazed as Iran has been in some of the other countries there that would actually use them. Unless they were provoked by World War of some sort. Yet we've got a thing in the church. Here's my home. That's over there. That's in California. I'm just happy. Me drink a beer. Watch Andy Griffith. I'm good. I'm comfortable. I'm just going to relax. And I know God's called us to be the difference makers. The intercessors, the prayer warriors. What do you think would happen if God called his entire church to pray, say, 2 hours a day? What do you think would happen in the world? It would shift. How do you know? Because God's not mocked, nor do we sow, we reap. The problem is we've been putting our list first, and I'm speaking about myself as well. Putting our list first instead of God's. And so we've got inappropriate seed in the ground. We're going to reap a lack of the supernatural, to put it that way. And the enemy can win. The only way the enemy doesn't win is if the church rises up.
Yes.
Does anybody believe, beside me, believe America's a mess right now?
Yeah.
You want to know why America's a mess? Because the church has been sleeping for the past 100 years. In fact, we've had an opinion within Christianity that's still rampant today. Politics has no business in church. Politics, if they belong anywhere, should be in church. We're the gatekeepers of morality in the world. You go to some of the oppressed nations, the women can't speak, have to wear a veil, even in Christian nations, men, women have to dress ugly and can't hardly be seen, have no word, no authority. The true moral-keeping church should be the ones that offset all of that. In fact, originally were. Paul, the first century church, were setting women free to be in ministry. We still got religion trying to shut it down today. What I'm getting at is the world's in a place, the nation's in a place, we can't sleep anymore. We can't be inactive anymore or settle for this low priority spiritual list. We've got to say, God, use me, shift me, change me. And again, I can't tell you how much God's been shifting my priorities lately, shifting my schedules lately. And I've been shutting out projects. I basically went to God and said, God, no projects. I have a couple in mind I'm going to do in my spare time over years. But as far as any kind of major project, I'm done. Why? There's not time for that. There's not time for me to be, you know, trying to build a collection, or which has never been on my list anyway, or develop new natural skills. It's time to say, God, what would you have me do? You birthed me on this earth for a purpose. You gifted me with certain skills and mentalities and understanding and capabilities for a purpose. What's that purpose? Let me be about your purpose. Because I don't want to get to heaven. I don't want any of you to get to heaven. Or just even stand before Jesus and say, why didn't you find out what I wanted you to do? And worth that time. There's a saying we've used many times. I'll tell you right now, it's here. Playtime's over. I tell you right now, God's given me what to say right now because I don't have any notes on any of this. From the time I read the first verse, we're taking off. And God's calling people right now. Tell by the power of the Spirit, I'm telling you, He's calling on hearts right now. Will you take up my cross and follow me? Will you find out what I have for you and do it? And I understand it's going to include your job still. It's going to include your family. And include your, you know, how can I say, entertainment and can't think of the word I want, other activities you want to do. Just give it to God and say, God, should I do this today? What would you have me do? And what people are afraid of, God's going to say, I need you to read the word 4 hours a day. I need you to be in the, you know, praying 4 hours a day. I need you to be evangelizing 4 hours a day. And the other 12 hours, just pray in tongues. I'll give you 3 minutes a night to sleep. They're expecting God to give them some kind of crazy instructions that almost nobody could do. He's not unrighteous like that. He's going to give you little bitty steps. How about we make this adjustment? How about we move over here? How about you say, let's read a chapter a day? And not just read through it, but read it for understanding. How about you learn to pray 15 minutes in the Spirit in a day? Just stop and do nothing else but pray. Little changes, He'll tell you.
Yes.
But little changes will compound to bigger changes. More anointing, more power, more vision, more God-given dreams, or release of the power of God in your life. He said, we have not because we ask not, but also we have not because we don't obey what we've heard. And again, the number one threat against Christianity is not getting rid of sin. It's finding out what God wants you to do. The reason people don't want to find out what God wants them to do, they're afraid they won't like the answer. I'm here to tell you, you'll love the answer once you do it. I'm going to say something about my daughters. Don't tell them. They hate when I preach about them. But it's been probably 15 years or so ago. My daughters were over and I was praying and I spoke to them. They may have still been living at home. And at the time, they were both, how can I say, believing Jesus, but they weren't pursuing Him. And I sat on the couch and I said, God just spoke to me about you two. And He said, you two are afraid. Are you listening? You two are afraid to pursue God because you believe you'll be called to the ministry and be asked to do what I've had to do. Give up jobs and things and financial stretches and everything else. As we went through some things. They both bust out bawling. I was checking, bawling. Yeah. They do not trust God or didn't trust God that if they would give Him their schedule, He'd make them happier than they were doing it themselves.
Amen.
You got to believe whatever you give to God is going to be better when you get it back.
Yes.
He's the God who created man.
Yes.
He's not looking to have a bunch of, you know, something like slaves that have to serve in hard, you know, hard servitude because God said, I got to do this. It's not like that. He gives you an opportunity. He says, if you step into it by faith, I'll anoint you for it. Now, there was a time in my life, had you told me someday I would stand in front of people and speak extemporaneously without reading straight from notes, that I would just speak, trusting God to give me what to say. I trust God for messages. That I would just stand up speaking in front of people. I'd been terrified. In fact, it might have shut me down from seeking God early on. I hated standing in front of people that much. But finally, after I'd been serving Him for 7 years, He said, start a Bible study in your house. I said, God, you know I don't speak in front of them. I don't speak before people. He didn't answer. I know we spoke to Him. So we started. And I've shared this testimony many times. I made a pulpit out of a camera stand and a piece of plywood. Nailed a cleat to the bottom so my Bible wouldn't slide off. Stepped behind that pulpit in September of 1991. I still have the notes we showed up that day. The notes when I preached. And the anointing dropped on me to teach the Word. And I taught for probably an hour and a half without even thinking about it. And it's never lifted since then. But had you asked me a few years before, no way. I need to find something else to do. I don't think I would have answered that, but I would not have been wanting to do it. But God knows how to bring you into something at the right time.
Yeah.
It's going to stretch you. I don't know many people that can't wait to go witness to people out in public. It's a stretch to most people. If God says you do it, I'll put the words in your mouth, I'll anoint you for it, and you'll see miracles. You got to do it by faith. Are you putting your reputation at risk? They'll think you're a fanatic. Amen. But here we go. God, what do you want me to do? Are you still with me? And again, playtime's over. God's calling us. I'm speaking on behalf of the church worldwide right now. God's calling us to find out what He wants us to do. Step up to the line. Take this more seriously. But He can only call people to do it who really want the will of God in their lives. We can say it. Oh God, have Thy will in my life. What would you have me to do? And then when God says do something, well, God, that's not in my schedule. You know, I don't like to do that. I don't feel comfortable there. Read the book of Acts. Who ever felt comfortable? Do you follow me? Are they full anointed? They were catalysts. The book of Acts is full of catalysts. It shook up the world. And right now the world needs a shaking. I'm convinced the Word declares and prophesies to us that we're about to see the greatest revival the world's ever seen. He's going to use the church of catalysts to do it. Do you follow me? People that are willing to be used. God, what would you have me do? He's about to bring forth and birth this glory out of this church, the glorious bride. It's going to turn the world right side up. At least the amount of the world that will react and respond. I don't know how much will respond. And we're going to see the greatest revival, the greatest harvest the world's ever seen. And how many want to be used in that kind of a thing?
Yes.
God, I want to be used to spring in this end time harvest. Well, it starts with getting up in the morning. God, what do you want me to do today? Well, I had other plans. Like, God didn't know that. What we can do, I make lists. I have lists every day of what I want to do. Either written down or in my head. Depends how many are on it. A lot of them are written down. And I keep telling my wife to write down her list, but she just keeps reminding me every 2 hours. Take your list you've written down. Write it down if you need to. Get up and lay it on the table before God and say, God, here's my list. What's your list? Get a piece of paper and a pencil, pen or whatever. Write on your device what God's telling you he wants you to do. Now don't get far out with there. Start conjuring up what God told me, you know, to give away everything I have and to, you know, fast for 300 days in a row. And he's rarely going to do that. He told me to quit my job in 93. February 93, he said, quit your job. Which sounds radical, but I'm ready. I was ready to respond to that. Hey, he told me sometime earlier, I may not have been ready. But he had shown himself faithful enough by then. Oh, what do you want me to do? And so God's going to take a church of responders, first responders, it's called first responders, to transform the world. And I want to be used in this. Now, let me say this again. I wish I could find a verse in the Bible that says, pastors, just tell your people every day how much you love them. Don't ever do anything to make them uncomfortable. Just tell them God loves them no matter what. That's the grace message being preached now, the hyper grace. Tell them God loves them no matter what. And everybody will love me. Everybody will like me. Everybody will like my messages. Yet I can't find those verses. What I find are verses that tell me to teach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. To bring people as lovingly as I can into their destiny.
Amen.
Yeah. But you gotta want it. Jesus, how many of you know Jesus had his disciples? And one of them was a thief. Wouldn't you think if somebody, you know, was leaning towards being crooked and, you know, say, untrustworthy. After spending a few years with Jesus following him, you might have a change of mind.
Yeah.
So it's not always about the teacher. Judas had the best teacher. It's about the heart. What do you want? And we get to choose that. And I cannot tell you how much I'm trying to apply this myself. God, today, what's your assignment? I can tell you right now. The one thing I didn't want to do more than preach, way back, you know, stand in front of people, was write books. Patty, how often have I said in my life I wanted to write books? What would you say if everything you heard me say is the thing I would least want to do in my life? Five of them now. That's 460 pages in the last book. It's a stretch. But you know what? I want to get to heaven and say, God, you did my list.
Yes.
You did my list. And I discovered if I will do his list, he will take care of my list.
Yes.
When I look back at his blessing on our life, it's just amazing. Just amazing. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Clear arteries. Score to zero.
Right.
That was a calcium buildup. The veins and arteries protect that. Took some effort over the years to speak it. But I'm happy with that.
Yes.
Let's go to another verse. Since I have only gone to the one.
Thank you.
And I got pages. Psalms 103. I preached part of this at Pastor Mike Forbes' church a couple weeks ago. That would have been 2 weeks ago tonight. And Mike and I seem to be on the same wavelength for what we minister. He said, every time you come, you confirm what I've been teaching. And this time, I was teaching on people being afraid to do the will of God. People being afraid to step into what God has. Because they don't believe God's not mocked. They don't believe you can't outgive God. They don't believe if they really submitted to doing God's list, His word, His will, that it produced better results than if they did their own list. Let me say that again because I need it to sink in. You got to believe God knows more than we know. You got to believe if you do His list, it'll produce better for you than if you do your list without God directing. I'm telling you, it's true. But God still have you do your list. It'll be done much less time, much less money. You won't mess stuff up because you put His list first. And He says, go do your list. And it goes perfectly. How many times have I been working on something on my list without submitting it? And I drop one bolt down inside the engine. You follow me? Put the one tool down. I can't remember where I put it. And I'm searching 15 minutes for the tool. I just sat down. They all look at me like that, like you've never done.
All the time.
So my Pastor Mike Forbes, he said this at our ministry. He said, I've been preaching this. He says, I've been preaching life is fair. It's fair. Because we all have access to the same kingdom. God has no respecter of persons. We have the same word of God available.
Yes.
You follow? Yes. Now, it's unfair maybe if you're not born in America. If you're born in some country, you know. That's struggling. But life's fair in America. We all have the same word. Same ability to speak the word. Function of the kingdom. You follow? And life is fair. So many people have this God's not fair mentality. Like He's going to overwork them, overstretch them. Doesn't know really what they need or want. You got to believe God knows. Psalm 103, are you there? Look at verse number 7. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. Again, I've shared this verse in the past. I'm sure y'all remember and quote the entire message on tied to this verse. The children of Israel knew God's acts. They were spectators. You follow me? They saw Moses go up the mountain. They saw the feather on top of the mountain. He saw it. They saw Him bring down the Ten Commandments written in stone. They saw manna come from heaven, quails flying with the wind, water from the road. They saw all of that. And in all of it, they were still scared of God. Still didn't trust God. What was Israel's goal? Now listen, wouldn't you think, just me trying to process things, wouldn't you think Israel, after seeing 10 plagues in Egypt, and Israel's protected in it, you might learn to trust God? Wouldn't you think if God gave you instructions on, you know, killing the lamb and putting the blood over your doorpost, and so you do it, and all the firstborn in Egypt are killed except yours. In one night, you might trust God. Wouldn't you think if you're up against the Red Sea and you're whining and complaining about how Moses brought you out there to die, but Moses stretches forth his staff over the waters, and the waters split, and they walk across on dry land, the Egyptian armies destroyed, that once you got to the other side, you would trust God? But every time Israel was stretched or threatened, when they don't have the water they think they need, they didn't trust God to bring it. They didn't have anything but, you know, the manna that God brought. They didn't trust God to bring something else. He said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Psalm 78. Says He limited the Holy One of Israel. Spectators. Murmuring, complaining, all the while. So much that God sent the snakes. Remember the poisonous vipers in the wilderness? If you were bit, you were dead unless you looked up at the brass circle on the pole.
Yes.
They complained. If only we had stayed in Egypt, we had onions, garlics, and leeks to eat. I've been on this restricted diet that I've put myself on lately when I'm doing keto. Do you follow me? Doesn't bother me because I like all food. I had liverwurst sandwich today. I love it. One of the best flavors that exists is liverwurst. Isn't that right, Luke? Liverwurst. Man, that's good. Throw on some onions. Anyway, I'm on this diet. I can eat all the T-bone I want. You follow me? I got beets over there that Peggy brought me. I'm going to eat. But no, beets aren't keto. Keto, are they? They're off the list. I can eat all those different foods. Cheese. I love cheese. But somehow God said, I want you to go on a wilderness diet, Egyptian diet. I want you nothing but onions, garlics, and leeks. God. That's just fast. Now, I like those. I like all of those. I love garlic. I love onions. I guess I like a leek and he's an onion. But to eat nothing but that, and you beg, you say, Moses, you brought us out here to die. We wish we just had onions to eat again. Something's wrong. That's not trusting God. That's spectator mentality. I'm satisfied with just the minimum. Don't ask me to try to manifest anymore. So the children of Israel knew his acts. And Moses knew his ways. The ways of God, I believe that's the word. Derek, in the Old Testament. We're talking about how God moves. Really referring to spiritual principles, understanding the spiritual principles. What moves the hand of God? What operates? What brings change in the kingdom of heaven? And Moses has gone beyond just spectating. He has sought God to the level. He knew what God was going to do. He knew how he could speak to God and see God move on his behalf. God's wanting to promote his church, knowing the ways, pursuing the kingdom, living out of it. But again, rule number one, you got to trust God. He knows more what to do with your life than you know.
Yes.
Years ago when I quit my job, two young kids, I think Amy was in third grade, Tori was in first, if I remember right. And it would have been 93, Tori would have been four. So it's in preschool. Maybe it would have been six. Quit the job. People say, how did you do that? I didn't have a choice. I trusted God. He knows more what to do with my life than I know.
Yes.
And I know if God's telling me to do this, He'll take care of me in it.
Yes.
You got to have that realization. If God says do it, He'll supply for it. He'll call you to do things you don't have the resources for, but He has them. And by faith, you can tap into them. And again, now 32 years after, we've never missed a payment. We've never had a utility shut off. Never had a vehicle repossessed. God's been faithful. Now, we did without a lot of stuff. You follow me? But God has been there every step of the way. You got to trust Him right now. Colossians chapter 3. Close here. I'll probably give you enough. Got two verses here we'll cover. Yeah, that's a good shifting spot. Colossians, are you there? Wait on me. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That would include God's will and plans for your life. Not just the power, not just the promises, but the purpose, the destiny, the will. For Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. Let's read that again. Set your, who is the your? Each of us, we're the your. Set your affection on things above. That includes the will of God. Not on things on earth. That would be your list, my list. If you're dead in Christ, you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. You don't belong to yourself anymore. God owns you. Find out what He wants you to do. Verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And he that does wrong or does his own list, does his own will, is not going to produce as much. Back to our original verse, Galatians 6:7, God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we reap. You got to believe God knows everything going on in your life. And if you give your life over to Him, it'll produce better for you than you could have done for yourself. You got to believe it. But most Christians haven't. Most Christians can't even comprehend that. But you can. We can actually realize God knows everything about me. He's not here to make me miserable. He's my loving Father. He's here to help me. God, what would you have me do? You ready for the change? Did you get anything out of this tonight?
Yes.
Father, we thank you that you're not mocked. We give our lives over to you. We dedicate our lives, our future to you, our decisions, our this. And I declare in this church there are none sick. There are none in pain. None with heart problems, lung problems, no cancer, no disease, no infirmity can exist here. Your glory destroys it right now in Jesus' name. We thank you there's no oppression, no anxiety, no fear, and there's no strife. This is a covenant body functioning as one. Thank you for your supply. There's no lack. We need everything we have. And abundance. In Jesus' name. One other testimony real quick. I'm putting a doggy door on one of our doors at home, a back door. And so the door needed major work anyway. It was a choice whether to buy a new door, which I got to paint up and get a new one anyway, or try to fix the old one. It had some rust spots in it, some stuff. So I pulled the old door down. I've got a temporary door up there that I got from Barry. Barry got it from me. And I've got the door in my garage. I fixed all the rust. I got Pondo all in there. Everything's fixed, looking good, prime. And put the dog door in. Remember where I was going with this story now. Oh, I needed some, some Bondo putty. You know what Bondo putty is? I'm sorry, not Bondo. Epoxy putty. You cut a piece, you need it, you put it in. Turns like steel. And I needed some for some rust up corners on the door. So I was going to the store. I'm driving down the street adjacent to mine. And there's a woman struggling. She's got a big toy. It's a geodesic dome monkey bars. Have you ever seen them?
Yeah. Ones like this.
Yeah, it's a dome, but it's bars.
Yeah.
She's struggling with it. I thought, I'm going to help her. I thought, I need to stop and help her. So I pull over, roll my window, it's Pastor Teresa. I didn't recognize her. I just saw a woman trying to fight these things, and she's like that. She's going to do it. She's going to hear her roar. And I went down and said, can I help you? And she turns around, it's Pastor Teresa, and it's her daughter's place. Her daughter's getting married and moving to Ohio. So they're getting rid of their stuff. She's about to put it on the street because they can't carry it. I said, well, I pulled over to help you. She says, you want any of this? She had three chairs, matched chairs I have at home. Outdoor chairs.
Yeah.
Outdoor chairs. Nice ones. These are rockers.
Yeah.
They're different. Yeah. Anyway. Three chairs. Is it four chairs? I left one of them. Grabbed three of them. And she gives me this geodesic dome thing. It's like, no. And I run back home, get my truck loaded up. Just by listening to Stop and Help That Woman, I'm taking to my grandson tomorrow a geodesic monkey bar set. He got it apart, I cleaned it up, it's in the truck. And he loves to climb, and it's right his size. He'll be all over that thing. Just favor of God. Had I been probably 2 minutes later or earlier, somebody else would have got it. Had I not pulled over, just drove on. There you go. Three chairs and a geodesic dome. And so, just little things. Obey God. Watch what he does. Well, you're just being nice and doing some good deeds. Yeah, that's part of sowing.